Well, the Lord Jesus used simple pictures in his preaching, and none more simple and everyday than when he said, "I am the bread of life." Almost everyone eats bread. How many of us have eaten bread today? I've eaten bread today. Young and old, rich and poor eat bread, don't they? And the Lord Jesus is relevant to us all. And he gives us these constant, these homely reminders. And every time we eat a piece of bread or have a piece of toast, we can be reminded of what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6. John records a number of miracles by the Lord Jesus Christ in his gospel. And yet he never calls them miracles. He calls them signs. Signs are signposts, aren't they? Pointing to something more important. And so again and again, we see that the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed were meant to direct people to something more significant. Shortly before he healed a blind man, he said, "I am the light of the world." And here the link is obvious after feeding the 5,000, where he says, "I am the bread of life." And it's a long chapter. I want to overview it with you to bring you 4 points and then to ask you a question. And the first thing that I want to draw your attention to in Jesus' teaching is that we need to focus our energies on the eternal, on the everlasting, rather than the temporary, on getting what lasts, what endures forever, rather than our daily food and our other earthly needs and pleasures. These people had exerted themselves pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, but they pursued him only in order to get more bread and to feed and to fill their bellies. And the first thing that the Lord Jesus says to them in verses 26 and 27 is this, looking at verse 27 especially, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Oh, we work hard, don't we? I'm sure some of you work hard. We have people in Chesham literally working, well, not 24/7, but 12/7, certainly. 12 hours every day of the week. Not in our church, we discourage that, but there are people around, and certainly people in our church, they work hard as well. But what for? For food, Jesus says, that perishes, that spoils. In the heat of many developing countries in the Middle East and in Africa, even the scarce foods can quickly spoil, and crops, of course, are much more vulnerable to drought. And how much we throw away, don't we? How much passes its sell-by date and goes off and goes to waste? How much we buy generally loses its interest and attraction over time. I was helping a friend of mine a few weeks ago clear out his garage. He'd filled it with all kinds of things that he wanted to get out of the house. And it was a leaky garage, and everything was wet and soggy and rusty. And one of the things that we took down to the dump was a music centre. This guy's, he's about the same age as me. And he said to me, "Mark, you know, when I bought that, that was state of the art when I bought it." And there we were, just taking it down to throw it onto a rubbish skip. And that is true of so many things, isn't it? We lose interest in them and we throw them away. And there is something even more sobering to consider. We perish, we die, we spoil, we decay. In some parts of the world, I'm sure it's difficult not to have to face up to the fragility and the brevity of life. Our life expectancy in some African countries is less than 40. A friend of mine who visited Africa recently visited some ministers. He said, do you know what some of the ministers, do you know how they spend their week? Burying people from AIDS, burying people from malaria. And I'm amazed how people in the UK refuse to contemplate death. But even here, where death is removed from our eyes, the fact remains it's still the ultimate statistics. One out of one dies. We all die. There will be a time, probably for all of us, when we will go to the doctors and they'll say, I'm sorry. And there's nothing more that we can do for you. In verses 30 and 31, this crowd asked Jesus for another miraculous sign that they might see and believe in him. Some of you may remember that during the 40 years in which the Israelites wandered in the wilderness in the Old Testament after the Exodus, God had supplied their needs with manna, a kind of wafer-like substance, sweet to the taste, that God provided during that time that they were there in the desert. And Moses, as they viewed it, had given the people, who may well have numbered 2 million, manna for 40 years in the wilderness. And this seemed a far greater miracle to them than feeding 5,000 people on just one occasion. Moses had promised that a great prophet would come, but surely he would do more spectacular signs than were done by Moses. But really, this just illustrated Jesus' point, this reminiscing about manna. The manna had lasted just for a day, 2 days at most, before decaying and becoming inedible. And more to the point, few people have had to face up to the reality of death and mortality as that generation did in the wilderness. All the adults who left Egypt, bar two, died in the wilderness. Moses reflected on that time in Psalm 90. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Everything that we work for in this life is temporary. Either it dies and decays, or we do, and so we're compelled to give it up. And although there's lots of talk about a healthy diet and exercise, no smoking now, going down to the gym, better medical treatment, the fact remains we will all still die. After one man died, a relative asked, how much has he left? Everything, was the reply. Everything. And that is true of us all, isn't it? Job reflected, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. Everything, homes, gardens, clothes, cars, TVs, CDs, DVDs, computers, pets, books, everything. We will leave everything behind. And this was the people's great mistake in wanting Jesus to be their earthly king. They were interested in worldly prosperity. And yet, we should be seeking after something more. There's some great words that we read of in the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah in chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. The Lord Jesus says that we need to give our energies not to that which is temporary and passing, but that which is lasting and eternal. And then the Lord Jesus says, secondly here, he says, he's the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He doesn't simply give bread. He is the bread of life. He is the true bread, he says, just as he is the true vine, he says later on. He gives us something that is lasting. He gives us eternal life. Verse 27 again. The food which endures to everlasting life. Verse 40. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. He gives us something lasting, eternal life. He gives us something satisfying. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Are you afraid of death? The Lord Jesus came through his death and resurrection to take away that fear of death. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? The Bible asks. The Lord Jesus has taken that away. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, he said about those early Methodists, he said, my people die well. When he was dying himself, after a very fit and active and long life, he rallied on his deathbed and sung a hymn by Isaac Watts. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my soul is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. The Lord Jesus came to take away that fear of death. Are you struggling with sin and guilt and the fear of judgment? Jesus came to take away that guilt and to give us peace and confidence, to atone completely for our sins and to open the way for us to enter into the presence of God with assurance, so that we can say with David, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. I was just telling the Wells before this afternoon, if you go to Bedford, there's a museum there to John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. In that museum, there's an enormous anvil. Bunyan was a tinker. Had this anvil, and he used to carry it around the area of Bedford to do the different jobs, mending pots and pans that he used to do. This, I would be hardly able to lift it, and yet he carried it around. And in Pilgrim's Progress, he describes the man who's seeking God as a man carrying a great burden, a burden of sin. Great weight is upon his shoulders. And yet when he comes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that burden rolls away, never to be seen again. Do you feel enslaved by some kind of addiction? Drink or drugs or to the internet. The Lord Jesus came to give us the power to overcome our sins, to be changed. And He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit applies His word to our hearts, and slowly, definitely, surely, degree by degree, He changes us so that we're not the people that we once were. And yet more than that, I want to say something more positive, because the Lord Jesus not only comes to take away our hunger pains, but to satisfy us and to give us pleasure. God is satisfying. Do we not long for someone who will love us unfailingly and who we can love without fear of disappointment? God alone is such a being. God is that in His greatness. He is eternal. He is everywhere. He is almighty. He is all-wise. I was reading some facts about the universe just a week or two ago. I didn't know that the sun went round our galaxy, but I read scientists know that light travels at the speed of 5.87 trillion miles a year. They also know that the galaxy of which our solar system is a part is about 100,000 light years in diameter, about 587,000 trillion miles. Well, it's impossible to comprehend. It's one of about a million such galaxies in the optical range of our most powerful telescopes. It's been estimated that in our galaxy there are more than 200 billion stars. The sun is one of them, a modest star burning at about 6,000 degrees centigrade on the surface and travelling in an orbit at 135 miles per second, which means it will take 250 million years to complete a revolution around the galaxy. And there is a God who made all of that. There is a great God. There is an awesome God. A God, we can be lost in His infinity. He's a sea without a shore. He's a God who, you know, He's working everything out for the good of His people and for His own glory. Hitler's, Mugabe's, Herod's, Caiaphas's, Pontius Pilate cannot frustrate His purposes, and nor can the office manager that you work for. He's awesome in His wisdom and in His power. And he's also a God we can love and adore and admire in His character. When Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord, God proclaimed His character. The Lord, a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He's got a character that is superb, supremely seen in the cross. Holiness, righteousness, a strictness of justice that frightens us. And a mercy that's so great, so amazing. His grace, justifying sinners, purchasing a place for them in heaven, a giving God, a God who gives everything, who gives of His very self in order to redeem a people. Do you not ever feel that you're like a bird inside a shell and that you were made for something more? We are designed, we are formed to know God. And Jesus is the one who has come down from heaven, the one who can reveal God to us. They called manna the bread from heaven, but Jesus is the real manna. John says in the introduction to his gospel, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only in my translation, the one who's in the bosom of the Father, has made him known. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 17, praying to the Father, he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is a poor illustration, but you know, the sun is so bright, isn't it, that we cannot look at it. We cannot gaze on its brightness, on its splendour. And yet we know that we can see an image of it, can't we? We can see a projection of it. And the Lord is the one, the Lord Jesus is the one who reveals to us the glory of God as we look upon him. He is the bread of life. He is the one who can satisfy us. Thirdly, we have to take in, especially, that the life and death of Jesus, the Son of God, was necessary if we're to enjoy eternal life. Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I shall give it is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Verse 53, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." What is this? Is this? It's not cannibalism. It's not saying that magically the communion bread is turned into the body of Jesus and the wine into his blood, which is an abomination. What Jesus speaks about here is he speaks about his flesh in verse 51 and verse 55. His real human life. John says at the beginning of his gospel, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled among us." It reminds us of the humanity of Jesus, that the Son of God really became a man. God, this great God that we have been talking about, he became a man. He grew, he ate, he drank, he learned, he studied, he changed from boy to man. He worked, he sweated, he felt tired and weary, and he slept. He was really tested and tempted, and yet with a burning and holy love for God and for man, he lived a perfect life. What humility, what love, what obedience we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see him, we see God. And we have to take in that amazing fact that the Word, that God's eternal Son has become flesh. And then Jesus speaks about his blood. Blood in the Bible stands for a violent death, a sacrifice. You have to take in that Jesus had not only to live, to come into this world, but to die. John the Baptist says in John 1 verse 21, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Everything that we eat comes through the death of something else, doesn't it? And certainly all meat that we have. Other things die so that we may live. And Jesus gives his life as a sacrifice so that we may live. Either he dies or we do. And he's the true bread from heaven who gives his life for the life of the world. We have to take that in as well. That he came not only to live but to die. And then fourthly, we eat this bread by coming to him, by believing in him, by seeing him, by looking to him. That's what the Lord Jesus says, verse 28. "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" They say, "This is the work of God," Jesus answers, "that you believe in him whom he sent." Verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have it, everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. And that's what we need to do. We need to come to him, to believe in him, to look to him. What do you do when you eat? You put something in your mouth, don't you? And you taste it, you chew it, you swallow it, and it goes inside of you, you digest it, and it is assimilated into you, isn't it? It becomes part of you, your food, in an amazing way. And when the Lord Jesus talks about eating and drinking, he means really taking in who he is and what he's done. Coming to him, as he says, believing in him. If you believe in him, you've eaten of him. We need to see him. We need to kind of look to him. Have you ever been in a meeting where someone has raised a question or made some suggestion and everyone looks to one person? He's the lawyer with the expertise in that area. He's the builder. He'll be able to sort it out. And in the same way, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who can resolve our greatest, deepest problems. We need to trust in him. We need to depend upon him. We need to rely on him. We need to lean on him. This means understanding that these things are true, that Jesus is alive and real, and desiring him and praying to him and obeying him. When Jesus said, when Jesus said to the people that they needed to concentrate and not to labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. These people were interested in works. What should we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, whom he sent. All the religions of the world are saying, work, 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 do, do, do. Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, Judaism. And the Bible says, look, see, believe, trust, and give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, no one can eat and drink, let alone digest for us, can we? It's something we have to do ourselves. We have to trust him for ourselves. Not something our mother or our father or our friend or our minister or anybody else can do for us. It's something that we have to do for ourselves. To trust, to depend, to go, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bread is the staple component of our diet. Jesus is the bread, the staple component of our diet, apart from which there is no real life. And that life which he says endures forever, begins the moment someone believes in him. Well, just one final question. And it's a question that we find in verse 68 of this passage. The Bible's so full of questions. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? Who do you say I am? Jesus said to the disciples. But here's a question. Here's a question that Simon Peter said to the Lord Jesus. You know, at this point, so many people had turned away from him. So many people had followed him. They found it difficult to believe in a carpenter's son. They found Jesus talk about eating and drinking, his flesh and his blood, objectionable. And it is a very objectionable truth. It's very humbling to accept that God had to go to such great lengths in order to save us. We truly are in a desperate state for God to have to take such radical action. It is hard, it is humbling, it is difficult to have to accept that. And many turned away. There are many disappointments in Christian work. And yet the Lord Jesus, throughout this passage, he reveals his complete confidence that all that the Father has chosen will come to him. And I have that confidence. But I want to leave you with this question. This question that Peter says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who can match what the Lord Jesus has to offer? Who can give you what the Lord Jesus has to give you? When you leave this building, you will go out relying, depending on somebody or something. Who's it to be? Yourself? A friend? A scientist? Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? It's a no-brainer for him. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, may you be able to answer with him. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.